Today, if you're joining us for the first time, you picked a great Sunday to be here because we are going to celebrate something that God's been culminating in us over the course of the last several weeks. And we have been walking on this journey of bold. Many of you have walked through this journal. I've watched as many of you have been watching some of our devotions online. Hundreds of you have been watching those. You've been following through. Hundreds of you are in small group and have been joining us in groups. And so it's just been an incredible series as we've come together. And the whole idea from week one, we talked about everything culminates on today, that we're going to make a commitment as a church, and so we're going to have that opportunity to do that. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that for a lot of us, when you think about doing something bold, many of us in the room think of something that we did a long time ago, don't you? I mean, you think about, man, I did something bold. I mean, I thought about the bold things that I've done. I've jumped off a cliff into water. I didn't do that last Tuesday. I did that years ago. And some of you can think some of the same things. I had the privilege of rappelling down the side of a mountain. And again, that's not something I did last week. I did that years ago. I had the opportunity to whitewater raft in the highest rapids on the East Coast. And again, something I did many years ago. I said yes to my wife. Getting married was a bold commitment for me. And for many of you in the room, again, that's not something you did last Tuesday. It's something you did a long time ago. And so several years ago when I said yes to being your pastor, again, a bold commitment. And today, we're in the process of making a bold commitment. And what I've learned about many of us, including myself, is that bold commitments we've made in our lives have a lot to do with what we've done in our past, but have very little to do with our financial stuff. And we've been talking about that over the course, about stepping out in a way that is so unique. And so we've been praying, we've been fasting about this for months. And today I want to talk about what it means to be bold to commit, and committing to a life of generosity isn't the American dream. It's really more of a heavenly calling and understanding that. And so where we're going to go today, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, I would encourage you to open up your cell phone or to open up your Bible to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to camp out in Daniel chapter 1. And I'm just going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you have ever heard the story of Daniel and the lion's den? Just show your hands. Many of us have. Okay, so you've heard that story. How many of you heard a story of three Jewish guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Anybody here remember those? Those are some great stories that we learned as kids. Some of you learned those stories recently, but a lot of us in the room grew up in learning those stories. But the question that most of us never really thought about is, how did these four Jewish boys arrive in a foreign land in a situation that put them to the place to where Daniel could be sitting with the hungry lions and be able to live through that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could be in a furnace, thrown into a furnace that's turned up many times hotter, and they could live in that. How did all of that stuff come about? And in Daniel chapter 1, we learn in the first couple of verses how this happened. So if you've got your Bible there, let's go ahead and open it up to Daniel 1. We're going to read the first two verses. It says this: during the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah. Now, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all four of them were Jewish boys. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, that was a different country somewhere else, comes in and he comes to Jerusalem and he besieges it. This is a bad moment for Judah, bad moment for all of the Jewish people. And then it says this, he continues, he says, the Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. Can you imagine how bad a day it had to be that you lost your country? And not only did you lose your country, but the one thing that you held dear in your country was this idea of a temple and this idea of the stuff in the temple. And not only did they come in, but they said, we're just going to slap in your face even further. We're going to walk into the temple of your God and we're going to take all of the most expensive and best things and you won't do anything about it. And that is how Daniel chapter 1 begins. And what we've learned in this bold initiative, and one of the things that many of us have had a hard time struggling with, and you're probably struggling with this even today, is this. And if you're wanting to write notes, you can write this down. This is the first blank to fill in. Is that bold is giving up control and giving in to God. Even if you say, I'm not a control freak. And the person beside you right now is nodding going, oh, they are. Even if you're struggling and you say, look, I don't have this issue of control. I recognize that it's all God's because the Bible says it. Most of us in the room, including myself, still have some struggle with control, don't we? You ever think about that? I mean, you want to make sure that for you, you still got a handle on things. And yes, the Bible tells us that everything is the Lord's. And yes, even Jesus affirmed it in Scripture. But the problem for most of us and the difficulty that we face in this is that a lot of us still say, God, even though I know it's all yours, I know that I can take care of it a little better than you can. And here's what happens, and the difficulty, even as we begin in this passage of Scripture, is this, that the Lord gave him victory. This is a person who did not worship Jehovah God. This is an individual who was an absolute pagan god. The things that the Babylonians did, the things that the Babylonians were a part of, the things that they believed in, the different things that they were a part of, you'll find out these guys were ruthless. These guys were horrible, and yet God permitted for the people of Judah to go down for the count in the course of that day. God is the one who permits anything to happen. And the sooner you learn that control isn't in your hands, it's in his hands, the better your life gets. And for some of us, even now, our lives are spinning out of control. And God may be saying this to us, and we know it, and we recognize it, but we're still saying, I still want to bring in whatever I can bring in. I still want to have control over whatever little stuff that I can have control over. And you know that you're one phone call away from a doctor saying, hey, we found spots where there wasn't supposed to be spots. Or you're one phone call away from somebody saying, we're sorry, you would never believe what happened. Or you're one visit away from somebody who says, hey, it's over, and your life begins to unravel. Your life begins to fall apart, and all of the stuff that you thought you had in control begins to fade away, and you begin to go, oh my goodness. And when we began, and bold was this idea, and week after week, we've been talking about this understanding of giving up control and giving in to God and the importance of this. The second thing that we learn in this story as we continue on is what happened was, is that the king, Nebuchadnezzar, would come in, and what he would do is his best way to be able to take over a kingdom is to find the smartest and the brightest individuals, those young individuals who were the strongest, the smartest, and the brightest, and he would cart them off to Babylon, a foreign occupancy, and then he would train them, he would feed them, he would put them into his palace, and he would make sure that every one of these guys would eventually serve him. And the idea behind it is if he can indoctrinate them, if he can change their culture, if he can change their world, then whenever the day comes that they go back, they go back different. They don't go back the same. And this was his idea. This is what he wanted to do. And so in the course of this, these four guys were among the individuals, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were given separate names. These guys were given different names, and they're among a group of Jewish men who were carted off, young, very agile individuals who were carted off, and they were trained in different ways. And so one of the things that happened was, is that they got to sit in the castle, and they got to eat the food that the king got to eat, and so they were introduced to new foods. And if you know anything about the Jewish diet system, they had a very unique system. They had a very unique diet system that was about them. And this is where we begin to find out that these guys were saying, God, you're in control. We don't know what's going to happen, but here's what goes on. And so here's the next few verses in Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. It says this, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine that was given to them by the king. And so he asked the chief of the staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. But he responded, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded. Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. Those are their names, Jewish names. Please test for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water, Daniel said. And at the end of those 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. And the attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion, tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, Daniel and his three friends servants looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. This brings me up to a point that we've learned in this process. And the second thing is this, is that bold is trusting God enough, knowing that it may cost me everything. I mean, can you imagine this guy being willing to do it? It says in Daniel 1:10b, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded. If I give into this, I may lose everything in this. I may not get anything out of this. And we've learned that this idea of being bold to trust God enough, knowing that it may cost us everything. And then the third thing that happens is that after these men do this and you find out that they're much healthier, in verse 17 and following, it says this, God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God even gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. And when the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they entered the royal service. And then it concludes by saying, whenever the king consulted with them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. And a third thing that we're learning in this bold process is simply this, that bold knows that God always shows up in bigger ways than we expect. You see, here's the thing, is that for most of us, we've never taken care of number one. We've never given up control. We've never been willing to pause and say, okay, God, it's yours. It's not mine. It's yours. And I'm willing to do this. And maybe because of that, we've never experienced this. We've never experienced God showing up in bigger ways than we could possibly expect, what we could possibly imagine. But listen to what he says here. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. God gives us an opportunity to show up in bigger ways than we could possibly expect or even imagine. And then the thing that we learned the very first week, and I want to conclude with this today in our time together, is that bold shows my world simply this. I've been with Jesus. This is where we started the whole conversation. The idea is that people around us would notice that you and I have been with Jesus. That the question is that they would look at us and say, something's different about you. Something is a little bit unique about you. There's something in you that not everyone else that I see is there. There's something that's there, and I don't know what it is. I just know there's something unique in you. And the idea here is that people would know that we've been with Jesus. And we memorized Acts 4:13 the very first week. But the end of that verse says this about Peter and John. It says, they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. And this leads me to understand today that what we do today matters. It's not about what will happen when we give and when we sacrifice. It's about what is happening right now when we commit to be bold in such a way that the people in our lives will know that you and I have been with Jesus. Making a commitment to bold is declaring that Jesus is first place in our life. So let me ask you this question. What currently holds that place in your life? What currently is first in your life? What gets your attention? What gets your money? What's the number one priority that causes all other important matters to take a back seat? Is it your marriage? Is it your children or your grandchildren? Is it your mortgage? Is it the entertainment that you have? Is it your job? You see, for most of us, there are many things that we're more committed to than the mission of God, and none of those things are bad. I'm not asking you to be less committed to any of them. I'm just asking, are you fully committed to the mission of God? Rick Warren said it this way, nothing shapes your life more than the commitments you choose to make. So what is it for you? What is it that has shaped your life, either positively or negatively, from a commitment that you've made? Let me give you a couple of examples in my life. In a good way, one of the things that shaped my life is the fact that I said I do to my lovely wife. That shaped my life in a good way. You see, because what most of you don't understand is before I met her, I never heard of this food group called vegetables. My wife is a registered dietitian. Most of you may not know that. And by profession, that's what she is. And so when we got married, we would go and I'd go over to her house and she would start cooking and I'd be like, what's this green stuff on my plate? And she's like, those are vegetables. That's what they call those things. Really? I didn't know that they had those things. I saw them harvested every year, but we always made gasoline and whiskey and stuff like that out of them. We never really did anything else with these things. And so I didn't know that that was something that I was supposed to eat. And I began to eat these. And then I noticed that while many of you may go, he doesn't look like a beacon of health, I'm healthy today because of the fact that my wife helped make me healthier. It was a positive decision that I made in my life. And I'm very, very grateful for the sake that I was able to have that decision, and that decision continues to this day to have a positive impact. Now, let me tell you a decision that I made one time that didn't have a positive impact. I had a friend of mine that came to me, because you have to understand, on the positive side of things, for me personally, I was a bachelor, and I was eating things that were just crazy. For me, red meat was in every meal of the day. That was the idea. You start with red meat, you end with red meat, and somewhere along the way, you have a couple of candy bars, and so I struggled. For breakfast, there was a season in my life where Fruity Pebbles was the breakfast, and I realized one day in the refrigerator, I didn't even have milk, so I used creamer for milk, and so milk and Fruity Pebbles, yes, this is how bad life was for me, people. There's a positive influence on my life that was bigger than you can imagine. But then I had a negative influence. I had a friend one time that said, hey, let's go to Disneyland. And I said, that's a great idea. And he said, here's the thing, I'm just going to ask you, if you would, to commit to one ride, just one ride. It's my favorite ride at Disneyland. And I said, sure. I said, what is it? He said, it's the teacups. And I thought, oh, that's simple. How hard can it be? I like tea. I like cups. I like teacups, so it can't be that hard. And we're standing in line. It's me and him, two grown men and 7,000 little guys. And we're standing in line, and I'm thinking, why are all the parents just waiting for their kids to finish this ride to the teacups? And if you've never been to Disney World or Disneyland, you've never ridden the teacups, then you're missing out on something. And so we get there, and we get in, and we sit down in these teacup-shaped machines. And then he said, here's the deal. You put your hands on the circle, and it's best, if you really want to get the full effect of the ride, we spin ourselves as fast as we possibly can. And I thought, okay, I'm game. I committed to this, so I'm going to do this. And so for the next 47,000 minutes, because that's what it felt like, I was sitting there, and then he's like, you know, just look down. You won't notice anything. So you look down, and all of a sudden, everything's spinning around. And then look, he said, just look up, and you look up, and everything's spinning around. And look around, and everything's spinning around. And the next thing I know, the ride's over, and as it's over, I'm walking not in a straight line by any way, shape, or form. I'm looking for the exit. And then the people of Disneyland discovered why adults should never ride the teacups outside of that, because we had a big, huge meal right before we got on teacups. I'll just leave it at that. And not one of my best decisions in life. For you, what's been a bad decision you've made? Is it a marriage, former marriage that you had? A relationship? Was there somebody who came to your house and said, hey, you give this much money and you'll make millions, and so you did and you lost out on it? Was it a friend that stabbed you in the back? You see, all of us somewhere along the way have had some kind of positive or negative experience in our lives, some commitment that we've made that was positive or negative. If you remember, for those of you who were here last week, I asked one question: do you believe God can do the impossible? Do you believe that God can do the impossible? And today I'm giving us a chance to see this. We're about to do something big for God today. And nearly 100% engagement means that may be impossible for many of us. Because I know today on both of our campuses and even online that there are people of every age, there are people of every stage of life, there are different types of cultures and ethnicities, there are different points in their faith, there are people with different financial struggles that they're facing, there are people with different perspectives on their money, different points of readiness and their bold commitments. But you know what? We are all part of the family of God, and the family is about to do something big for God today. So I want to encourage you that wherever you are on your faith journey, Whatever age or stage of life that you're in, whatever part of this bold journey you find yourself on today, would you be open to what God maybe has to say to you today? Don't miss out on this. The first week, I said that the opposite of bold is fear. And it's possible today that some of us are here today and we're kind of on the fence about this bold commitment. There are financial burdens that are mounting for many of us. You have college tuition ahead, possibly a mound of debt that you want to pretend isn't there. Maybe it's some medical expense for one of our children or another family member, even for ourselves. Maybe it's a fear that you don't think God's going to even provide. Maybe it's an uncertainty. Is this really a good investment? Maybe it's a feeling that you feel that you've been generous before, and so now you get to stay on the sidelines this time, and you don't need to be generous. I want to pause right now, and here's what I want to do. I want to pray for many of us, because I know that there may be a lot of us, even in these rooms today, who are on the fence, and we're just saying, okay, God, what do you want to do in us? What do you want to do through us? And we're just standing on the fence, and so here's what I want to do. I want to pause right now in this moment, and I want to pray for us. So let's pray. God, I know, because I've had a lot of conversations with a lot of different people over the course of the last few weeks, and I know, God, that there are a few people that are just on the fence about this. God, that there's some who are just saying, you know what, I would rather the church just use their money to just invest in the church itself and not into the community. That, God, the idea of reaching 57,000 isn't something that they see, even though it's all over the New Testament about reaching our world for you. God, for some of us, we're just not seeing it. We're just saying, man, if you knew the burdens of debt that I have right now, if you knew the mountain of money that I owe, God, there's even some of us right now that say, hey, I'm in a situation right now that I can't even earn money, that because of mistakes that I've made, I can't even earn money right now. And so, Lord, as we come today and we're on the fence and we're talking about this bold commitment and what it is that you're calling us to do, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would begin to move in us. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever think about what might happen as a result of the commitment that we're going to make today? You see, I see a young mom who doesn't know God, and that one of these days she's going to drive to a campus that because of the funding today that we're going to begin talking about begins to happen, another campus that we see, and she finds that there's a better way than the life she's living, that there's more to live for, a better life than the one that she was a part of. I can see that there's a troubled teen in our community who will meet someone at his high school who invite him to 9-12 on a Sunday evening, and the pushback from the friend is this: I heard the church is boring. And then he explains to his friend that, you know what, we play games. We have this gymnasium in which we play games and we do some things beforehand. You ought to come and check it out. And then that night he decides to come. And after playing a round of basketball, he goes down into our student auditorium. And there's a message about him being far from God and finding grace in an incredible way. And he accepts Christ. I see, because of this bold commitment, an elderly couple who's battling illness and the end of life care, searching for meaning in this life, and they're met with someone who encourages them to get into our grief share ministry, and they find Christ through people walking them into a journey of grace. Or a young lady who's never met the Lord will drop off her children into our children's ministry one weekend at one of our campuses, and through their child's experience begin to learn more about the compassionate character and nature of God than they ever learned from any source on their own. You know what? Over 2,000 of us today will gather. Absolutely everyone who commits today will experience a work of God within their life that can't be described humanly, but it sure is to be immeasurably more than we could possibly ask or imagine. God doesn't promise what type of blessings he'll give us, but he does promise that he will bless us and do immeasurably more in us and through us. So I ask the question, are you ready today? Are you ready to receive the promises of God and to declare that you're going to let God do a finished work in you? Are you ready to declare that you are bold? 8 days ago, many leaders at Crossroads Community Church gathered at Cross America to lead out on this journey. The type of gathering actually follows a biblical practice found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, when the first ever giving initiative was ever had. David was building the temple for the Lord, much like we're doing today with our ministry expansions. And it says this, David went first. And my wife and I at that moment realized it's our opportunity to lead out. And while this has been a struggle for us, as we've prayed through and as we've been wrestling with this, God, what is it you want us to do? How do you want us to sacrifice in such a way? We led out. And then it says the kings and the priests and the leaders went next. So our staff, our elder team, went first with their commitments, and then our leaders and volunteers followed on that night, and then all the rest of us get the privilege of doing this today. We're praying that 100% of us here as part of the Crossroads family are willing to commit to radical sacrificial generosity to declare that we are bold in meeting people where they are and helping them take their next step with Christ. I want to show you just a brief clip from that night that happened 8 days ago, because I want you to see this firsthand at what God's doing in and through the people of Crossroads Community Church. Let's watch the screens together.
For us, the bold commitment means an opportunity to just step out of our comfort zone.
To us, this bold commitment means putting our trust fully in God, especially with our finances.
Our commitment means trusting God with what He's given us, giving it back to Him. And
you know, we're just giving God what is His anyway.
Bold to us means opportunities others may not have.
But you know, the church has been so good to me. They've come to me when I really needed help, and I can't repay that. But I can do the best I can by giving back.
Just expecting to see what God can do with us personally, and just see what how He can stretch us above and beyond what we usually do. So it just could be exciting 2 years.
We are excited to see what God's going to do through this bold commitment that we're making together as a family.
This bold campaign has been really challenging for Stephanie and I, as it's forced us to, one, talk about our finances a lot, and two, we've really been challenged to try to go beyond just faithful giving, but what does it really mean to be truly generous? That's what we want to be, is we want to be generous with our time and our money, and this campaign is challenging us to go above and beyond what we've given in the past.
To us, this bold commitment means expanding the kingdom of God and stretching us, giving back to the community and giving back to God the gifts He's given us.
To us, this bold commitment means building more trust in Him.
For us, this is stepping out of our comfort zone, being willing to give up things that we think we need, but we don't really need. And so it's a step of faith, is what bold is to us.
You know, I've been at Crossroads for nearly 10 years, and it was one of the most moving moments for me to be there on the front row and to watch. And to hear the why behind why so many of you are stepping beyond what you normally step beyond. To hear the insight for some of you for the very first time saying, look, I've never done this kind of thing, and I just feel that God's calling us in this moment and this season to be bold. And it's so moving to me. I've had stories of individuals and conversations with individuals who are moving in a way that they've never moved before, that are doing things in a way that they've never done them before. And I love this because this is the kingdom of God, ladies and gentlemen. This is exactly what the kingdom of God is about.